Father in heaven, looking to you for our forgiveness or salvation, we open our hearts to you and ask that you would be near us and speak to us and open your ways to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I found again this week a story that I had not seen in many years. It was written by a man from my generation about his very first day in church, which came when he was 6 years old. His parents had been raised as church-going individuals, but during their college years, they got out of the habit of going to church, and after they got married, they just didn't go. It wasn't until that they'd had three children, and they'd reached the ages of 10, 8, and 6, that it just dawned on them that their children were really missing an important aspect of their development, and they decided, you know, we need to get these kids back in church. And so the man who wrote the story, who was the youngest of this family, the six-year-old at the time, the way he described it, the way he described the church, it sounded familiar to me and a lot like ours. And I don't know, I guess it appealed to me because it's interesting to see how it is that we are perceived, the things we do, the things we say, the actions that we go through, how they're perceived by someone who comes in who's completely neutral, a neutral observer to these things. So I enjoyed reading it. I also enjoyed the comparisons between the way our parents' generation raised children and our generation, and as I see, our children's generation raising children, because there are some kind of generalized differences there. My parents' generation as a whole approached parenting from a little bit more of a hands-off kind of attitude than my generation did. I'm not blaming or praising here. It's just an observation of looking at my friends and their households and what I've seen since. It's just different than what we see today. For instance, when morning came on a summer day in those elementary years of my youth, man, we were out the door. And there was little, if any, coordination of when, if ever, we would return. It basically depended on when we got hungry, we would show back up again. And that just seemed to work. It was the same with the family in this story. When they'd committed themselves to going to church, changes took place. It was noticeable to the kids. One of the first things they did is that they all packed up in the car, they went down to Penny's, and new clothes were bought. Formal ones were bought. Now, the little eight-year-old girl really enjoyed this step, you know, a lot more than her brothers did, but, you know, so it's a good thing, some nice things that came out of it. When they were in the house on their very first morning before their first trip to church, the father lined up all three kids, and he went down the line, he handed each one of them a dollar. And he told them, he said, after we go in and sit down, some men will come by and they'll collect this from you. The six-year-old boy, he took that dollar in his hand from his dad, and dollars were scarce in those days, but he took that dollar, and he thought over what his father had said. He formed an opinion about it, a conclusion about what this was for, stuck that dollar in his pocket, and then he headed out to the car. When they got to the church, the family went in and sat down and on one long pew, all together in a line, ducks in a row. The little boy kind of liked this dynamic. It was unique, and he thought that was very nice. But sitting still for an hour came as a bit of a challenge for him. And his father had been right, by the way. It wasn't long after they'd come in and sit down, some men with big plates in their hands started working their way through the people who were sitting there and collected his dollar. This went on for a few weeks, same routine each time. But then the eight-year-old sister, the older boy was 10, and then the younger one, then the girl in the middle was 8. The eight-year-old sister invited a girlfriend of hers, a neighbor girl, to come to church with them. And as little brothers tend to do, the six-year-old felt some attraction to this friend of his older sister. He noticed that whenever she was around, he was kind of like on alert for some reason. Hadn't quite figured that all out yet. When they got to church, the neighbor girl was seated between her friend and the littlest boy, the six-year-old boy. So this was a fine day in the young boy's appraisal. The service began, and soon the men with the big plates were beginning their patrol through the people who were sitting down to come and collect the dollars. The little boy pulls out the dollar out of his pocket, and he's got that in his hand. But then he noticed that the little girl sitting next to him didn't have a dollar in her hand. He said, "Where's your dollar?" And the little girl told him she didn't have any money. So he knew that this was a problem. Something had to be done right away, and he thought for a second. And he came up with a plan. So he handed her his dollar. He said, "Here, you take this. This will pay for your admission. And I'll hide under the seat." And that's what he did. Hopped right down. He's under the pew. Now, the mother, as mothers do, would look down at regular intervals at her fledglings to make sure everyone was doing okay. And on one of these routine observation, she noticed that one of hers was missing. So she leaned down towards the girl and she said, "Where's Bobby?" And both girls at the same time just pointed under the pew. And she leans to the husband and she says, "You get that boy back in his seat. You know, you can't just let these things go." She is a veteran of raising another 10-year-old boy. And, you know, if you don't get these things settled and get these boys back in their place, you know, a lot of havoc can result. So they have to be apprehended quickly. So the father, he was quick and to the point. He just bent down underneath the pew there with his head and he just said, "Get back in your seat." The little boy starts crawling out. The parents had no idea how gallant their young son had just been in rescuing the fair maiden, nor did they realize the emotional trauma that they were now putting him in with this command, because the men with the plates were coming, and he did not have his admission money, so he knew that he was going to be thrown out. He had exhausted his only plan, and he just sat there twisting and turning, exasperated, and ended up doing the only thing that a 6-year-old can do when all is lost. He just started to cry. It's funny how sometimes when we think that all is lost, that really deliverance is just a moment away. This boy was safe in church, but he didn't know it. The old saying that a little bit of knowledge is dangerous. No, it's true for all of us at all ages. Our limited vision and knowledge of our true situation can lead us into serious trouble if we don't just have this innate sense of trust in God, a confidence, a faith in God that we act on in every moment. How we perceive it is that the Lord is leading us in this life. It's that perception that plays with our emotions. And without faith and trust in God, we're going to get it wrong. To help us get it right, the Lord created the church body. Think of the value of church for a moment. From the very beginning, the Lord instituted assemblies just like this. The earliest time, He gave us a hymn to sing together. He gave us a word from God to encourage each heart. Look with me in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 8. Here the apostle says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." He's speaking here to the church. He's speaking to us. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, 'When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men.'" There is one Holy Spirit working seamlessly through each church, through each generation, to administer the grace of God to the children that He loves. With mature trust in Him and faith, There's no need for us to have anxiety over how the Lord is leading us, privately and individually, because we know that we are safe in His hand. We are safest in His hands. There's nowhere else we'd rather be. I have a little book from home. It's called Promises for the Last Days. And it says on page 37, we should remember that the church, enfeebled and defective though it be, is the only object on earth on which Christ bestows His supreme regard. He is constantly watching it with solicitude and is strengthening it by His Holy Spirit. Nothing else in this world is so dear to God as His church. Nothing is guarded by Him with such jealous care. The Church of Christ is God's agency for the proclamation of truth. She is empowered by Him to do a special work. And if she is loyal to God, obedient to His commandments, there will dwell within her the excellence of divine power. In this body that the Lord created, that the Lord established, He gave it structure. He gave it order, just as He did with the angels who are above us. Continuing on there in Ephesians 4, it says in verse 11, it was He, the Lord, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why did He do that? Why did He give us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? Well, the very next verses tell us very plainly, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is why we are here. To prepare God's people for works of service that will fill the whole world with the gospel of Christ. We need to set it in our minds that all of these teachings are for all of us. They're not for selected individuals. They're for all of us. No one is left out or overlooked or uncared for by Christ. There is one Holy Spirit working in all of us, the Scripture said. Are any of you here 12 years old? Any 12-year-olds? Raise your hand. There's a 12-year-old. A couple of you. Yeah. This passage is talking to you, 12-year-olds. This passage is speaking right to you. Are you 17? Are you 90? This passage is speaking right to you. The whole Bible is just for you. We're not spectators here. You are not an audience. We are a congregation of the saints. That's an entirely different thing. We come together for mutual support. We come to the house of God for that. And we are blessed by combined worship. And then the rest of the week, we are out in the field doing the work of God. We are not here for amusement or for intrigue or for personal gain. You are here to be retooled and rearmed and then returned to service for Christ. So much is going on in this world today. We need to be sharp. Is it just a matter of politics, what is transpiring in America this year? Or are larger issues being addressed by the nation and by our state and by our communities? Is this nation becoming more lamb-like, more Christ-like? Or is it speaking more like a dragon and promoting the doctrines of demons? Is it just a political upheaval that we see in the Islamic lands? Is it only a political issue? Or is the fact that militant Islamists have come to power in so many places something that should alert us to prophetic understanding is the global economic situation just about finance? Or is the way that the global leaders in Washington and New York and Europe and Asia and the Vatican and in business and in labor unions, is the way that the global leaders are pushing and shaping this economic situation something that should cause us to sit up and notice a one-world economy and the prophetic implications of that? There is a work that we are called to step up to at this time, and the Lord has given each one of us a field to work in. Wherever you work, wherever you live, that's your field. That's the field the Lord has given you. Now, some of you have a little rockier field than others. I know it's not easy working in a secular-minded environment, for Christ's sake. But that's the calling. That's the work. The work of Christ has always been that way. It's always been a bit of a stretch for us. To help us in this calling, the Lord gave us us. He gave us each other. That mutual support we talked about. This is why we have Sabbath schools and Bible studies and praying together and sermons, a safe place for us to worship. We have the blessings of His presence where two or three are gathered together to help us in that work. I love the little book of Jude we read for our scripture reading this morning. It's only one chapter long, but it's quite a chapter. And in this, Jude speaks to this for us. There in the book of Jude again, verse 17. Jude was a half-brother of Jesus. Speaks and says in verse 17, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires." Do we see that? We see a lot of that. "These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt." Is doubt the opposite of faith? You know, it's not. You know what the opposite of faith really is? It's apathy. It's "I don't care." Faith is "I care. I trust in God." Doubting is not the opposite. Doubting is how we grow and learn and stretch, because when you doubt, you start to look and you study and it just helps us get to the next step. So the scripture says here, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we turn to you who are able to keep us from falling. And we thank you, Lord, for surrounding us with each other to help, well, hold us up, to encourage us on the way. I pray that you would help us all to be better brothers and sisters to the brothers and sisters that you've placed us with. Be able to reach out to one another. Be able to see in the other where there is a need and to speak to it and to address it. Help us to be sensitive. Give us hearts of flesh to care about one another, support one another. Lord, we thank you for the deliverances that you've given to us as a church body, and help us to always keep moving forward. We thank you for where we're about to go. Bless us now in the coming week. Bless those who are not able to be here with us today. Protect and preserve and hold us close and preserve the unity that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.